position, right? Who recognizes it? Be honest. Let's go. Right? Right? Yeah, Austin, your dad told me he's sick of you playing that stupid video game all the time as a kid. Not really. I actually think pole position is the source of a lot of my problems in life, to be honest. I don't know if you know this or not, but if you look carefully, they have billboards in this epic racing game that I grew up playing, right? Oh, I saw Pepsi. Pepsi's there. Also, spark plugs and cigarettes. There we go. Great combo. All right, sorry. That's just my fun way of getting into race day. So I love pole position. I love anybody play any better games than pole position in the last 40 years? Yeah, probably. Probably. Any? Yeah. Okay. Well, nowhere to go but down from here. Okay, so pole position actually resided in a place called Dinky's Pizza Parlor, which was literally next door, like 5 feet from our house in Colorado. So you would smell pizza, and they had Pepsi, and they had pole position. So you can see how I turned out like this is a total result of this crazy game. Well, not in any way to downplay the significance of Memorial Day weekend and those who have sacrificed so much. And man, can't love what you shared from Scripture and Rusty from your experiences. And so many of us know people and families who have sacrificed so much. And we're so, so grateful for that. But we do live in Indiana, and a lot of our church family is currently praying around a circle currently with they won't get sunburned or something, I think, because it's race day in Indiana. And I'm going to say something kind of sacrilegious. I'm not a huge race fan. Not going to lie. Now, you guys can call me out if you want to, but you're here and not at the race. So either you got better priorities or you're not a big race fan either, right? So don't get me wrong. I am a huge fan of driving fast in a circle. I do it a lot. In fact, I probably shouldn't say this, but I probably shouldn't say this. But I'm looking at Jed. Oh, I'm going to say it. It's a memorable day we were at. So I still have this image burned in my brain. You know, as a parent, sometimes God will convict you of things, and it's significant. But then your kids will convict you of things, and it's like timeless and forever, right? I'll never forget driving around, not 465, but 694 up in Minneapolis around the top corner. We'd been on like a 12-hour journey. We're driving, like my little two-year-old, maybe two-and-a-half-year-old Jed in the back seat, in his car seat. Whole family's on vacation. Dad's stressed out in traffic, of course, like never happens, but occasionally happens. Come around that big sweeping corner on the top of the circle up in Minneapolis, and brake lights everywhere, and I gotta slam on the brakes to get pulled to a stop. And before I can say a word, from the back seat, my little two-year-old yells, "I hate stupid people!" Obviously, he had ridden with his mom a lot, a lot. And that is very disappointing, Jamie. But I'm not a race fan, but I do drive fast in a circle. And I think that's probably why I don't enjoy watching racing much, because to me it looks like a bunch of people fighting through traffic, and I don't enjoy that. So it's just not as much entertainment value for me. But it's a great opportunity to talk a little bit about some important spiritual things and sees, you know, racing as the angle. Now, Derek was here this weekend, part of the team building this amazing barn. We got some epic VBS adventure coming in the next few weeks, so you're definitely not going to want to miss it. You can sign up and all kinds of jazz everywhere, but even if you don't have little kids or grandkids you can bring, just show up. It's fun. But Derek and I were talking, and I was like, dude, how am I going to kind of set a mode here with this huge barn? How am I going to set a mode for, like, Sunday service and Memorial Day weekend and the race day stuff I want to talk about? And he's like, dude, it's Indiana. You got a barn. Stick a flag on it. Cha-ching. So big props, Derek, for the design work for our epic race day theme. Nicely done. Well, let me turn you over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24, 25, 26, 27. These four simple verses are a really cool picture in the Bible about racing. You may not know that the Bible talks about racing. It does. Unfortunately, when Paul wrote some of this, he was dealing with people in Athens, and they had a different kind of race than the IndyCar series. They were doing the random dudes in togas races, and they got really cool wreaths at the end. But it's still racing, kind of. Few minor adjustments. But take a look at what Corinthians says here. As we think about this idea, and Paul pulls on it, so I'm going to cheat and do it too, of racing and how it applies to how we walk as followers of Jesus. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way as to take the prize. Okay? Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Sorry, man, I got these other ones memorized in the wrong version. Everyone who competes in the games trains with strict discipline. They do it for a crown that is perishable, but we do it for a crown that is imperishable. Therefore, I do not run aimlessly. I do not fight like I'm beating the air. No, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Well, I want to take this passage of scripture for just a few minutes this morning as we reflect on something we all love very much, racing, and talk about the path to victory that's kind of laid out here as we think about racing and this race that we're in. Because make no mistake, we're in this race of life, and we're in this, I mean, we talk about spiritual battle, but maybe it's okay sometimes to apply a different angle, like a spiritual race. Marathoning versus sprinting for sure, but we have to endure and we have to navigate and we have to hopefully win. And that's an interesting concept as we think about our journey in Christ, because sometimes we think we just stand and exist, but God calls us to a place of victory. And so this morning I want to steal some stuff from Paul shamelessly, and let's grab, because I'm a pastor, some P words. Now, well, you might remember them. Now, in fairness, there's a lot better words that would fit in here if I didn't have to make them all P words, so I might cheat along the way, whatever. But there's four kind of P words I think about as I read this passage of scripture that I think helps me and hopefully you as we navigate a path towards victory, walking in this faith journey that God's called us on. The first P is this: purpose. Quite honestly, maybe it's the whole P. I don't know. Maybe the other three are just going to support this concept, because purpose is huge in what Paul is calling us to here in this passage. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way as to receive the prize, right? Eyes on the prize. Let's not lose focus in the purpose of what we're doing. So much of life is about having purpose and meaning. The Bible says that without vision, the people perish. I mean, I look at our culture and the mess we're in, trying to find meaning and purpose in sexuality and in gender and in materialism and everything else we can imagine. And we keep trying to find meaning and purpose and significance in things that just don't satisfy and can't satisfy. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we're called to chase after stuff that matters and be about stuff that matters. I'm a big fan of working out at Josh's gym. Actually, I'm a big fan of driving past Josh's gym and getting donuts, but occasionally I'll wander into Josh's gym. But this weird thing's been happening for me lately. I don't know if you've experienced this, but I'm getting older. And my body is not as impressed with my efforts, and I just don't want to do it anymore. Sorry, Josh, being honest. My body is it's quitting on me in spots. You know, and I'm like, what are you doing? We had an agreement. We're going to be chiseled and work this out together for the rest of life. Just kidding. It was never a chiseled situation. But the reality is that we get older, and our bodies start to They just kind of give up and go different direction. Now, our mind's still sharp, right? Like, you remember that Dinky's Pizza Parlor thing, right? I still eat pizza and drink Pepsi like I'm 16, because I'm not a quitter, man, and I'm going to see that thing through, right? But the rest of my body's like, all right, turkey, but you ain't getting out of bed and walking in a straight line when you get up. That's what's going to happen, because your body's all wonky from all the sugar and the junk. So, like, the reality is just stuff happens and it changes. If all of our hope is in how we look, if all of our hope is in how we dress, if all of our hope is in the achievement in our work or our career, if you're hoping to have a great head of hair when you're done with this thing, right? Like there's just stuff that we put our hope in that doesn't last. And if we're chasing that kind of stuff, instead of running with purpose locked into eternity and the hope we have in Christ and the stuff that really matters, we're running aimlessly and pointlessly, and we're just not gonna run in such a way as to take the prize, right? Because there is a prize. There is a goal that we navigate this life, all of its pitfalls, challenges, adversity, that we run this race and we reach the finish line, and that we drag some other turkeys with us as we go, right? And help them know, and we lead them along the way with us, or maybe sometimes they're leading us, or we're all linking arms, however you want to do it, but we're trying to finish the race together. And the cool part about the race that God calls us to is it's not like one dude wins it all, right? If you're in the race and you finish, you win. Now, I don't want to make it sound like everybody gets a participation trophy. You get a completion trophy, right? Different deal. If you participate and you bail, that's a different story, right? But if you finish the race, you win. And that's a beautiful opportunity. It doesn't matter how smart you are, how cool you are, how rich you are, how poor you are. It doesn't matter. You're all invited in the race, and you can all win the race. Everyone who competes goes into strict training, right? Disciplines their body. And they do this to get a crown, Paul says, as he speaks to the Greco-Roman world, a wreath that's going to rot and decay. It's a great image, because those things that we're chasing, that's pretty much where they end up. Rot and decay. The body falls apart. The finances are leaky and fall apart. The material possessions, they rot and they mildew and they get underwater and they drown, right? Like stuff just goes away. There's not a whole lot that's eternal in this life except for the people in it. And God calls us to put our energy and our effort there. See, we're purposeful. We're not running pointlessly chasing the stuff that perishes. Look at all those P words. That's pretty impressive to use all those P words. All right. We run with purpose. And I love this imagery. Therefore, I don't run aimlessly, right? I don't run just randomly. This is why I don't jog. It's just pointless. You're just running, right? It's biblical. Don't jog. Don't jog. I'm just kidding. You should probably jog. There's probably a point to it. I don't know what it is. But anyways, we don't run just randomly, right? How many times have you ever watched like the Olympics and the guys all get down, the gals get down, whatever heat you're watching, and they're in the starting blocks and they all take off. But that one guy, he just runs down into the stands, right? Nobody does that. That's stupid. You have a place that you're running, a track that you're running. There's a route that you're running. And you're running with purpose to get to that finish line. Sometimes as Christians, we're like, I'm in the race, and I'm running, and I'm like, ooh, hot dog stand. Let's go over here, right? Or whatever it looks like. Or some other random distraction that pulls our attention and our purpose and our focus away from chasing after the finish that God's called us to. And we got to watch that. And we need each other in the race too, because it's a lot harder. Like if you're running by yourself and you ever watch those marathons? I don't know how the dude by himself does it or the gal by themselves. I would just sit down, right? You're just alone, people plotting you. But when you're with a group and you're running together, man, you start to slack off. Somebody cheers you on. You maybe start to veer the wrong direction. Hey, come on, get back in the line. Let's go together. It's kind of important, right? Keeping that track, keeping that not aimless, pointless running. And then I love this imagery of boxing he brings in. I don't fight like somebody just beating the air, Think back to the Mike Tyson era, right? Where the one punch thing kind of ruins it. But like you watch boxers and sometimes they miss, right? But how comical would it be to watch a boxer standing there with his adversary and just flailing his arms every direction, but towards the guy he's trying to hit, right? Just silly. That's not what God's called us to do, that we're just randomly flailing at this life. We're trying to aim, right? We're striving for some stuff. We're trying to land some legit punches. We're not just flailing at the air. It's a great picture. And then He says, this disciplining my body and make it my slave. This is an interesting thing. It's going to lead into this next word, which is perseverance. Now, perseverance is way too weak of a word to capture everything Paul's talking about here. So I'll steal a couple more P words like passion and pressing on and power. But there's still other great words like intensity and commitment and faithfulness and determination. But they're not P words, so I can't use them, so I won't use them. But imagine those words were in there as part of that P word, right? Paul talks about this idea of a discipline my body and I make it my slave. And it's quite an image. In the Greek, it paints this picture: to beat black and blue, to smite so as to cause bruises. That's an intense beat down image. Now, if you're thinking to yourself, oh, Paul is advocating self-harm. No, he's not even close to advocating self-harm. Let's keep unpacking it so you can see the picture. To beat black and blue, to smite, to cause bruises, it's a level of intensity at which he is disciplining himself. He's not beating himself physically, but he's painting a picture to see how intense he's wrestling against his flesh and his spirit to say no to the things of the flesh, and yes to the things of the spirit, right? And this slave concept like a boxer, one buffets his body, handles it roughly, disciplined by hardship. All these images kind of creep into this Greek exploration of this verse between discipline and slavery. This image of somebody who is intensely focused on forcing themselves, disciplining themselves, making themselves do the right things. Paul does say that, you know, physical exercise and training is of some value. It is. But spiritual training is of far more value. And I would say if you understand a little bit about physical training, you understand a little bit about spiritual training. In the same way we work hard to develop muscle strength and stamina and endurance with our physical bodies, it's the same picture spiritually. When we pray and when we fast and when we serve and when we dig into God's word and discipline ourselves in reading, and there are things that we do spiritually that build our spiritual muscle. And we live in this culture where we just want to read a quick book and get fit and chiseled, or we buy the really cool t-shirt with the airbrushed abs, which I'm going to get one this week, but it's really, really cool, but it's phony, right? We do that spiritually too, a lot. We put on a really nice church shirt and we walk around spiritually fit. And that's not a very good image, and that's not how you win the race, right? Paul challenges us to be disciplined, to beat our spirit, our flesh, to a place, not physically, but figuratively and metaphorically, to beat our flesh into its rightful place behind the spirit in obedience to the spirit. It's one of the reasons fasting as a discipline is a good thing, because when you make your body sit still and behave, compared to let your body reign and your God is your stomach kind of vibe, there's a spiritual element to that concept of fasting. And it teaches us who's really in charge in this space. Is it the spirit or is it the flesh? So there's some really significant things with that. This word slave is a very interesting concept to talk about, because a lot of translations have taken this word out because they don't want to create any kind of issues or stoke anything or trigger anyone to think on anything. And I think in doing so, they miss something really important. Because see, Paul's not saying, hey, slavery's good, you know, just like good old slavery. That's not what he's saying at all. He's simply talking to a group of people in a Greco-Roman world who are so used to slavery and it's such a part of their life, it makes a perfect illustration for something he's trying to communicate. And what he says here is this idea of slavery: I make it my slave. I treat my body, my flesh, as a slave to my spirit, right? With severity, subject to stern and rigid discipline. All of the bad things you can imagine about slavery and all of the bad things that people in the Greco-Roman world understood or saw that was bad about slavery, Paul says that's how you need to treat your flesh in relation to your spirit. That's how much you need to be in charge and keep your spirit where it, or your flesh where it needs to be in regard to your spirit, right? It's just an image that would have resonated really loudly. For us, it gets a little offensive maybe, but God has called us to be people who see our flesh as subservient to our spirit. And we got to be careful because that flesh rages, sensual urges, and the desire to please our flesh become this negotiation about what it looks like to follow Jesus, right? And there's not really much of a negotiation spiritually. The flesh is to lead. I'm sorry, the spirit is to lead. This must be a Memorial Day weekend thing. The spirit is in charge over the flesh. And then this idea of penalized I thought was interesting, and it kind of ties to especially the Indy 500, because we have this thing called like disqualified, right? If you're racing in your race car or whatever you call that awesome, really expensive airplane on wheels, like there's all kinds of rules and regulations. And if you have a bumper or a fender or something in the wrong position, or you change the weight of the chassis in a way that gives you an unfair advantage, you can get disqualified in the Indy 500. They check the vehicles during the, or before the race, after the race, all kinds of components go into that. It's kind of a big deal. And every few years, we'll see some cars that get DQ'd, disqualified, and they're not given their finished status in the race. And Paul says some fascinating stuff here that I think is worth thinking about. He says all this stuff about, I'm not just pointless. I'm doing stuff with purpose. I'm disciplining. I'm persevering. I'm enduring. So that I myself will not be disqualified. So that after I have preached to everybody else, I myself won't be disqualified. Now, this can conjure up a lot of interesting conversations about your position on eternal security, once saved, always saved, works, faith, all kinds of big theological stuff that we want to maybe dig into and think about and question. But maybe just step back a second and look from a real simple surface value. Here's Paul, one of the greatest faithful followers of Jesus, leaders in this family we call the church, right? And Paul says to us, I'm doing all these things so that after I have been poured out like a drink offering, after I have preached and told everybody the good news, that I myself am not disqualified for the prize. And you might say, well, can you be disqualified? I mean, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Can it be blotted out? Where are we going with all this? And I think that's the enemy's work of deceiving us and distracting us from a very clear comment that Paul challenges the church with, which is just simply this. Don't live in such a way that you might get disqualified for the prize. That's it. I don't care if you're a five-point Calvinist or Wesleyan Arminian or Pentecostal or a billion other angles and versions of theological background. At the end of the day, if somebody like Paul says to us, be careful, I think that's worth listening to. And let's say a guy like Jesus were to say, hey, if you're not bearing fruit, you might get cut down and thrown in the fire. Be ready, be careful, watch how you live. Probably just worth listening to, right? So maybe forget all the theological stuff, all the doctrinal things that maybe float in your head or bounce around, and just hear on this path to victory that Paul lays out in Corinthians, that we run with purpose, right? That we persevere, we endure, we chase after with all the things, everything we got, we discipline ourselves, all those things, and we do that so that we're not disqualified. And I found over my years, and I come to believe this with my own family, my own life, the people I care about, that if you're genuinely concerned and conscious of the fact that, hey, I need to be following Jesus, or maybe some bad destinations are in my future, you probably don't have a whole lot to worry about. Just keep walking that out, right? It's the people who think it doesn't matter, I don't care, I can do whatever I want. Those are the people I really am concerned for, because everything I read in Scripture says to me, be careful, be ready, walk in paths of righteousness. When you fall down, get up, keep going. When you trip, get up and keep going. Jesus isn't waiting for you to fall down and put his foot on you and be like, ha, got another one out of my kingdom. That's not his goal at all. He's trying to get us to the finish line. But we kind of need to get to the finish line, right? I think that's important. And then one last little P I want to throw at you on this holiday weekend that you've endured so well. I know you guys are like, I didn't go to the race. I hate the race. And then he preached about the race. Sorry about that. This really isn't in, or maybe it's implied. Pit crew. You need a pit crew to win the race. You know what I mean? Now, I don't mean you need people who you run home and they like spray water and wipe off your glasses for you and, you know, fix you with some new shoes and get you back out there. I don't like that, right? But we need people in our life who support us, who encourage us. you got like a crew chief, and I only know that word because Mater showed Lightning McQueen how to do it, and now I know how it works. But coaching them through where to navigate, when to pit, all that kind of stuff. You need godly counsel. You need each other. Some people, you're an important part of their pit crew. And don't neglect that responsibility. God calls us to encourage one another, to stand together. Sometimes to rebuke, sometimes to sing and bring hope and joy in the midst of the situation they're walking in, everything in between. But we're called to be part of pit crews, and you need a pit crew. Don't think you don't. Don't walk in the pride and the arrogance that I don't need anybody and I got this and I'm an island. You're not. Now, you're also responsible for yourself, and you can't blame your whole pit crew when you crash the car on the course, right? That's not how that works. But we need each other, and we're called to walk together, to run the race together, to get across that finish line together, and we absolutely can. I don't love racing, but it makes a pretty good illustration of what it looks like to try to chase after the crown that lasts forever for those who enter the kingdom of heaven. Starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ, a confession of our sin and that he's risen and Lord, and then it's a race from then on out. And you gotta take some pit stops. You gotta take some navigational adjustments, totally. Sometimes you need a few new tires along the way. But at the end of the day, the goal is that we cross that finish line together. We hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And you got some other people with you on that thing so that you can celebrate. And even if you're a little lactose intolerant, you get to drink that golden milk jug or whatever it is at the end, right? I don't know. I hate milk. Anyways, hey, love you guys. Thanks for being a part of a Memorial Day weekend illustration. Maybe it's a little cheesy, but I hope that you hear in what Paul tried to communicate to the church something similar today that God wants to say to his people. Let's run with purpose. Let's keep our eyes fixed on him. Let's persevere no matter what. Let's avoid the penalties and the disqualification junk that so easily, the sin that so easily entangles, and run the race before us. And let's use the pit crew and be the pit crew that God's called us to be for each other. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for silly, simple illustrations like racing and some of the pictures they help paint of what it looks like to walk, to run, to drive to victory. Thank you for your love for us. And I pray that as we think of these things, that Lord, you would bring them to mind and that you would show us areas in our own life where maybe we're not addressing some of them, and encourage us in areas where we are. Lord, our goal is not to just always be discouraged about how we're not measuring up, but also to hear you say, good job, keep going, well done. We're not done with this race. And you've called us to so much. And I pray that you would help us to win, each one of us, and to bring others across that finish line as well. We love you and we thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.